not even Billy Graham, not D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, not the Apostle Paul, not Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham. You name them all, there is no living human being that has ever lived or ever will live that receives all glory and praise. That's reserved for the Creator God.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the doctrine of glorification on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're so glad that you can join us again as we come to you from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many worthy of respect and gratitude, but worshipful adoration is reserved for God alone. Glory can be defined as the sum total of all that God is and all that He does. In other words, glory is the very essence of God's very being. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan examines the doctrine of glorification, or the giving of honor and praise to the one with an exalted reputation.
I want you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to two chapters. First off, Ephesians chapter 1, and then Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at the thought when God completes His plan for the ages. In other words, the doctrine of glorification. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I confess to you this morning, I feel like somebody standing at the ocean, looking out across the ocean, and then going back and trying to describe it to somebody that's never seen it. And I really do feel a sense of, I just confess with you, to be as transparent as I can with you this morning. I feel literally overwhelmed at trying to touch this subject of glorification. But you pray that God will anoint me and use these lips of clay to do the best that He would have done this morning. And in the process of that, will you breathe a prayer and say, God, speak to my heart through this. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin with verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as though there's an explosion of praise, an eruption of praise that just comes out of the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's like he introduces himself. You know, today we sign, you have to go to the last page and the last paragraph to see who it's from. Then you didn't. They told you right from the get-go who it was from. And so Paul does that, and then he just explodes in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. In other words, God didn't need to call a committee together to decide what to do. In which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, when on God's time clock, God's not behind time and neither is He running ahead of schedule. God is right on time, folks. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might do what? Gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Romans 8 in verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Now notice the tense of the verb. Whom he called, these he also justified. Now when did this process start? When did it start? Before the foundation of the world. Notice the tense of the verb. For whom he foreknew, past tense, he also predestined, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, past tense, these he also called, past tense. Whom he called, these he also justified, past tense. And whom he justified, these he also will glorify. Past tense glorified. You know what that tells me, folks? Now, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist. I lay no claims to be an intellectual elite. But it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out to say what God is saying here is it's a done deal. In other words, whatever God starts, He's going to finish. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? He's already talked about the trials of life. If you go back up in verse number 19, he talks about all creation groaning for redemption, waiting for redemption. And he talks about the subsequent verses 20, 21, 22, 3. He's talking about the trials that you and I go through, the sufferings in this life. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, as far as man is concerned, all of the glory of man stops at the grave. It ends right there with the grave. It's over. The glory of man is finished. Thomas Gray, if you've studied any great British literature, you may have had to memorize a stanza out of a piece of poetry he wrote that's a masterpiece in British literature called Elegy Written in a Country Churchyard. You remember that elegy? Some of you may. He said, "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave." Man once walked with God and shared in God's glory. I mean, you go back all the way to the creation, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. He walked with God. He fellowshiped with God. He enjoyed the presence of God. God enjoyed fellowship with him. But something happened. There was a problem of sin that entered man's heart. And therefore, the pristine purity of the garden was despoiled and besmirched as man walked in sin and disobedience against his Creator God. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. What is glory? I don't know what glory is. One of my grandkids was imitating Pops one time, and they said, "Well, glory." I don't know what glory is. I know when I experience glory. I know when I sense it in my emotions, in the deepest part of my soul. I know when somebody lifts up and brags on Jesus, talks about my Father. I love the Word of God when somebody's bragging on that, and you can't ever outdo it. I don't know what glory is, but I know I've tasted a little bit of it, an old sinner saved by grace. But let me just tell you this, the glory of God, simply stated, is the sum total of all that God is. It's the essence of His very being. How do you describe that? You know, how on earth can I stand before you this morning and try to tell you in words what it is? Glory is the result of all that He is and all that He does. That's His glory. And let me say this, only God has glory and only God deserves glory. But as Christians, as believers, as people who have been saved and washed in the blood, we share, listen to this, in the glory of God. Romans 5:2 says that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And listen to Romans 8:30. It says that those He justified, He also glorified. So you and I as believers share in the glory of God. Now, what does glorification mean? Let me toss out three or four things very quickly to hang on your thought processes this morning. Number one, glorification means that God is going to complete what He started. Salvation is not some minor incident in history. It's part of something that was planned from before the foundation of the world, before the sun unveiled its face and started shining, before the stars started twinkling. Your salvation is not some little thing. It is a part of an eternal plan. Do you understand that? Your salvation is not just an incident that happened sometime in history. Those He justified, He also glorified, Romans 8:30. Now in Ephesians 1, listen carefully, three times we're reminded that salvation, your salvation, my salvation, is really not for us. That's a side benefit. You get the picture? That our salvation is for God's glory. Verse 6, He said, to the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians 1. Verse 12, He said that we might be for the praise of whose glory? His glory. In verse 14, He says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, one of these things, listen carefully, one of these days, Jesus is going to return and put everything back together. We live in a fractured, splintered, divided world, don't we? The devil is busy tearing things down, and a lot of folks are helping him in the process. I think about some of these judges that sit on some of these benches, amen? We live in a world that's wanting to tear things down. They don't like, you know, I was sharing Wednesday night, you know why these folks didn't like the stone engraved Ten Commandments in that courtroom in Alabama? Is because they're afraid. They're a bunch of sissies and wimps. They're afraid of God. Amen? They're afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, tell me what in the world is a piece of granite out there engraved with something that is a part of our history and heritage? How is that going to hurt anything? But they're afraid of God. I'll tell you, it's amazing to me that you can mention Allah, you can mention Buddha, you can mention any other ism that ought to be a wasp in our world today, and everything's hunky-dory. But the very minute you mention Jesus, it's like they just go nuts. They go bananas. They can't handle it. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. God is up to something, and the enemy is resisting it, and we're going to see raw power against raw powers. These closing days of the church age comes to conclusion. But I'm going to tell you, I know who the winner is. Listen to Ephesians chapter, let's look at verse number 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, which He purposed in His good pleasure in Himself, that in the right time, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth. In other words, Jesus one day is going to come back and He's going to put everything in heaven and on earth under one head. Do you know who that head is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. When God does things that brings for His own glory, He is not being selfish, nor is God some egomaniac out in the universe. Now, hang in. But it makes sense. There is none higher than God. And it would not be right to give glory to a lesser thing, would it? I mean, what would be right? Do you know anybody? I know some folks that would love to have men worship them and say, all glory belongs to you, as Saddam Hussein would like it, wouldn't he? Adolf Hitler would have loved it. Napoleon probably would have liked it, for people to say, all glory belongs to him. But you and I look back and we shake our heads and we say, that's stupid, it's foolish. There's only one that receives all glory, and that is God Almighty. And He has given all glory to His Son. They are one and the same. That's what they sing about in heaven. Mark sang about it a moment ago. Revelation 4:11 says that You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. Can you look at any human being and say, you're worthy to receive glory and honor? No, not even Billy Graham. not D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, not the Apostle Paul, not Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham. You name them all. There is no living human being that has ever lived or ever will live that receives all glory and praise. That's reserved for the Creator God. And let me say this. You cannot, you will not find any higher purpose in the universe than the glory of God. The glory of God. Let me say this. If you're going through suffering right now, I remind you that the Bible says that your suffering leads to glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you." Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to what? The glory that shall be revealed in us." I mean, we suffer here, but it means glory over there. It does. Never forget this. Jesus didn't die just to rescue people from sin. Jesus didn't die just to change lives. Jesus didn't die just to take broken homes and put them back together. He does all of that in a wonderfully magnificent way. But you know, the real reason that Jesus died, so that in our salvation, God the Father might be glorified and worshiped and praised. That is the ultimate purpose. And let me tell you something. When we have evangelism campaigns, when we get tips teams together, and we go out soul winning, we get as many folks saved as we can possibly get saved, the purpose is not so that we can count numbers and boast and brag on those things, but the purpose is that through the many coming to salvation, the more that come, the more that God our Father is glorified. And if you have any other motive in it than that, you need to get your heart right with God. His glory is all that matters. But I want to tell you something else. Glorification means not only that God finishes what He started, but it also means that Christ is rewarded for His sacrifice. Now listen to this. Jude 1:24 says, "To Him who is Him," that's Jesus, "to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to do what?" Now folks, I hope you can get this. I really do. Don't miss this. "To Him who is able to keep you from falling," to Him who is able to keep you from falling. And to do what? And to present you before His glorious presence without fault with great joy. Now, what that is saying is that one day the Lord Jesus will present His church to the Father. Now, tie this to Hebrews 12:2. "Who for the joy set before Him did what? He endured the cross." What joy? What joy did He endure the cross for? The joy of one day presenting His bride to the Father. "To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with glory and great joy." It is not just the physical suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. Other people shared in that. There were criminals too that died with Him that day, and they suffered in the flesh as He did. But you see, there was also a spiritual suffering that Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. My Bible tells me He was made sin for me. He went through the agonies of hell for me. And what is His reward? His reward is glory in the church throughout eternity. And when Jesus returns, we're going to share in His glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." So can you get the picture? One glorious day, the Father seated on the throne, all of the angels and all of created universe is standing, watching in awe. And Jesus comes to present His bride, His church, to the Father. You know, when you've got a... I've never seen a young man yet. He falls in love, and he's going to marry an old girl. And he just can't wait to bring her home so that Mama and Daddy can see and meet her. He's proud of her. Jesus is the same way toward us. Christ is going to be rewarded for his suffering. God is going to finish what he started. But in glorification, our salvation will be fulfilled. Hey, being born again is just the beginning. That's the starting point. When you trust Jesus for salvation, that's just getting out of the starting gate, crossing the starting line. Romans 8:30, we're told that the ultimate experience is glorification. Those he justified, he did what? He also glorified. In verses 19 through 23, I've already shared it with you, he talks about the trials that we go through in this life, the sufferings. And in verse 19, listen to this. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons. What does creation wait for? For the sons of God to be revealed. Now, in other words, all creation is on eager tiptoe waiting for us to be glorified. Now, when we're how are we glorified? When we're presented to the Father. Why is all of creation on tiptoe waiting for us to be glorified? Because when we're glorified, when we're presented to the Father, the creation will be set free from the bondage of sin. You remember, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and Jesus returns in glory in Revelation 19 with his bride coming back to claim this earth, and immediately thereafter the millennial reign starts. When the lamb is going to lay down by the tiger and the child will be able to pick up poisonous snakes, nothing happened. All of creation is going to be changed. Now, first of all, glorification means a new body. Hallelujah. You know, God's not saving bodies today. Once in a while, he'll step in when we pray or for whatever reasons or God's. God's sovereign. We have to submit to that always. Sometimes God will miraculously heal, but God's not in the saving bodies today. Now, he rescues from sin, and he's using our bodies to bring him glory, but I've never seen a faith healer yet that one day, sooner or later, didn't lay down and die. I've never seen one yet that he didn't get old age. Amen? I've never seen one yet that didn't cross the line and have to stand in the Social Security line. Amen? It happens. Faith healers, listen up. God is not in the business of saving bodies today. He rescues us from sin and he's using our bodies to bring him glory. But the redemption of our bodies is yet future. Today, God majors on building character and developing spiritual life so that in the process, we can bring him glory. But all one day, we'll get a brand new body. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this body of humiliation is going to put on glory. I'm looking forward to that day. But glorification means not only a new body, it means a new environment. It means a brand new home. You know, when you get discouraged, what you need to do is just sit down and read Revelation 21 and 22. Listen to these verses in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, capital H, capital C, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things, the former things, have passed away. Heaven is a place of no pain, no death, no darkness, no sorrow, no crying. Never find a funeral home in heaven or a pharmacy. There won't be any CVS's or won't be any Eckerd's up there. There'll be no hospitals. No tear will ever fall in that place because God is going to wipe them away. It'll be a place of glorious reunion. But then I want to tell you, finally, glorification means a new ministry. Some folks say, what are we going to do in heaven? If your idea of heaven is floating around on fluffy clouds plucking harps. You really are extremely shallow. Your knowledge of the Word of God is very, very, very sparse. That's not heaven. In the process, somebody says, well, why doesn't God just give us a brand new body? Well, if I'm 62 years old and I've got a body that I could break all NFL kind of records because I'm got saved and everybody else, I want you to think about the rationalization of this. If everybody else was given, time you were saved, you were given a brand new body just like we're going to have in heaven. Man, you could sing like a lark. You could run. I mean, you know what? The whole world would be coming to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. So He leaves us in these old bodies that get decrepit, that have to have knee surgery, that, you know, you have to have Pepsid AC when you go to bed at night. You know what? Glory to God, when we get to heaven, we won't have to go, you know, get up at 2 in the morning, you know, thinking, my mercy, I went to the dockside or the barbecue house, and by 2 o'clock in the morning, that acid reflux, you know, and you get up and you go to the cabinet, and in the dark, you're hunting Pepsid AC, you know, Zantac. Pop a few, like, you know what? You don't have to do that in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? But you see, if God gave us perfection in our bodies and God solved every problem and there was never a rough place in the roadway, then all the world would be coming to Christ for all the wrong reasons. But He leaves us here and lets us go through this suffering so that we can bring Him glory. When you're whiny and complaining, I'm not talking about when you share a legitimate prayer concern. That's a different thing. But you know what I'm talking about. You ever seen those folks that you honestly hate to ask, how you doing? Well, preacher, my umbago is cutting up. And oh man, where I had surgery. Preacher, want to see where I had surgery? And you know, it takes about 6 hours to get away. And when you leave, you feel like you've been wrapped in doom and gloom and attended about 40 funerals at one time. That doesn't bring God glory. But when you suffer, and when the tears come unbidden, and when your heart is broken, and you still give God praise, and you can sing in the midnight hours, Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail when they were bound down in stocks and after they had been whipped and beaten, when you can sing in the midst of your trials and sing in the midst of your troubles and your difficulties, then the world looks around and says, man, whatever they've got, I want. Whatever they've got, I want. Revelation 7:15 says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. I don't know what it means to serve Him in heaven, but I've just got a feeling that whatever I've been going through in this life, the schooling process of this old body that's getting old with age, all the trials and the difficulties, the problems you have to iron out, the valleys you have to walk through, I got a feeling that going through all of this, God is sending me through the University of Hard Knocks and He's training me so that I don't know what is going to be unveiled out yonder in eternity future, but I just know that He's getting me ready for that service. You ought to read Dr. Bill Hymer's book, Destined for the Throne. And he teaches and believes, and I believe he's straight on target in the Word of God, that God is using this as our training ground so that we can learn how to serve Him out yonder in the future. Oh, my soul, I remember as a little boy when my dad used to preach in those old country churches. I'd be so sleepy, I'd go to sleep on the bench pew, and they'd shake me, and finally I'd stagger out to the old car. You remember them old torpedo-style cars that back in the late 40s? But I remember we had an old car, and my dad, it didn't have a glass in the back, but he'd gotten a piece of thin plywood and got some kind of metal clamp from the hardware store. Y'all didn't grow up like that, did you? But I remember I'd climb in the back seat of that old car. You remember the old heaters that used to hang down under the dash? Well, you older ones do. You young ones don't have a clue. Go to the next antique show they have in Forest City. Go and look at some of those old cars and you'll identify with what I'm talking about. They had them old heaters that hang underneath and they had shutters, you know. The old thing never did work. Cold as it could be, I'd bundle up my old wool coat and my dad and mama would shove me in the back seat of the car, and it was a long way from Mount Olive Baptist Church on the other side of Fort Jackson in Columbia. It was a long way from there to our home in the Olympia section, not too far from Williams-Brice Stadium. I get in the back seat of that car. We go from Mount Olive Church in Fort Jackson, the other side of Fort Jackson. We make our way to the Olympia Mill Village section of Columbia. In the back seat of the car, last thing I remembered was huddling up in that old cold back seat and hunkered up and balled up and drifting off to Twilight Zone. And then I'd wake up in my bed the next morning with the sun shining. That's what heaven is. You know, I may get raptured. I kind of got a feeling I will be. I think maybe the Lord's going to let me stay here till the rapture takes place. I believe it's coming close. But if I don't, one day, whether it's in a hospital bed or in my bed at home, I'm just going to go to sleep in the arms of sweet deliverance and just wake up. Wake up on the other side. There are no sadder words than the two words, too late. I've heard them said by someone that hurried to the bedside of a dying father, a dying mother, over the years, 38 years now in this work. When I get to heaven, I'm going to thank God. I want to thank Him for 1,000 years just for letting me be a pastor. Man, I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world. That's the honest truth. But I've heard people say too late when they rush to the bedside of a dying father, mother that had already taken their last breath. I've heard surgeons come out and say to the family, it's too late. I remember out in Phoenix, Arizona, when I was with Tony Leinberg in Revival about 15 years ago, and there was a house that caught fire in an exquisite section of Phoenix, and we just happened to be there, and I got my camera and got some pictures of it. The news helicopters came over, the house just burned, lost everything, and you could hear people say, they got here too late. I remember a rescue worker several years ago when I worked for New Dixie Motor Lines hustling freight on the dock when I was at school at North Greenville. That's been a while. But I remember this guy saying that he worked as an EMS guy and said they were called to the scene of an accident, an automobile accident, and said the car was on fire. And he said, I remembered as the flames beat us away, listening to a young lady screaming inside. And he said, every now and then through the smoke and the flames, I could see her terrified face, and said we couldn't get to her. He said it was too late. But people, I want to tell you the saddest words of all is when a lost person who has despised the day of his salvation must be separated from God forever, for eternity. Too late. There's a time in which God has appointed for us to come to Him. And God will not forever be insulted by man's rejection. There will come a time, God says, when my spirit will not strive with the man. And God walks away. Don't let it be too late. Father, as we stand in Your house, as we're ready for this invitation, God, I pray that You'll arrest the hearts and the attention of folks. And Father, I know that there's no way in the world I could even begin to do justice to what Your glorification means, that You are glorious. All glory belongs to You. Father, I look forward to that time when all creation will witness the presentation of Your bride to the Father. Father, it's a joy just to know that those of us who have been redeemed are part of that. And Father, it's guaranteed and settled in the tense of the verb You gave us. Them He justified, those He also glorified. And Father, thank You for that. Now, if someone here today that needs to be saved, don't let them leave this place today without coming to trust You. God, help them to come to the cross and know that the only glory we have is the glory of God in us, and that your glory revealed through us is all that matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.